Tony's going to lead us in communion near the end of the service. And if nothing else, with the topic that we have in mind this morning and that we're going to be talking about, it's a bit of an unusual topic, but this table here, if nothing else, reminds us of someone who removed that element of choosing who we love. That's what this table reminds us of. That's what Jesus did in his work and ministry, life, death, resurrection, ascension. He removed that element of getting to choose who it is that we love. You know, there's no one beyond the scope of his love. No one Jesus won't love. No prejudice, no bias, no favoritism. Love without condition. Love without condition. You know, if you're an avid news reader or you like to watch the news, you like to read the paper, you'll know that there's a lot of people out there that are pretty passionate about causes, about some causes. There's the whole Me Too thing. Everyone aware of the whole Me Too movement at the moment? Started with the whole Harvey Weinstein thing in the United States and is now becoming a thing here in New Zealand. We've got the welfare of animals. So recently we've had the whole rodeo thing. And by the way, as I mention these things, I'm by no means invalidating the way people feel about these things. I am not minimizing them. I'm just raising these as real causes that people have. Mental health, and more specifically matters of suicide. All genuine causes. Makes me ask the question, though, what are God's top causes? What, in fact, is God's top cause? What is Jesus' top cause? Today, and because why I made reference to what this table reminds us of, we're talking about a cause that perhaps more relevant than we think. When we think about favoritism, we don't necessarily tend to think that that's not an issue today. And we're going to ask that question a little bit later on, and I've got some questions that I've carefully worded to help us see, in fact, whether favoritism is an issue that we all deal with or perhaps struggle with today. Karen and I were at the base yesterday having coffee, as you do, with our daughter and our son, who we hadn't seen for a while. And one of the things I love to do, and we'll probably do this a little later on too when we get to Auckland Airport, it's kind of my thing that I just do. I'm a bit weird like that. A bit of a social experiment. I'm one of these strange people that doesn't mind sitting there for about half an hour or an hour if necessary, just kind of watching people. I'm not one of these people that needs to be busy playing a game on my phone or on my tablet or necessarily reading a book. I just enjoy sitting there, just watching people. If you were to go to any place like we were yesterday at the base, watching people, you can quickly see how unbalanced we are, how unequal we are and can be towards others. You see it. I see it. No doubt you do too. But Jesus is saying to the church, to us, if we profess to follow Christ, he wants us to set the example. James says, there shall be no favoritism among you. And by the way, any of these opening comments or anything I say to you today, I wouldn't want to be interpreted as me heading down some sort of liberal track with my theology. Never fear. I'm not and I won't. The question is, what does it look like for us to keep God's moral standard, God's ethical standard as given us in Scripture, but loving other people unconditionally all the time? That right there, people, is the tension that we somehow need to live within. What does that look like for us? Well, hopefully by the end of this, we'll have a better idea of where we stand. Being Christian and demonstrating love equally to all people, whether they're wealthy or poor, irrespective of culture, color and status is consistent with the values and principles of Christ. It's consistent with the royal law, this term that we'll get to know a little bit about in the context of this passage, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. So being Christian and showing love unequally to people is therefore inconsistent with the values and principles of Christ. And that right there is the thrust of James' teaching in this passage. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. We're going to read that very shortly. Here he is responding to the way that Christians would show favoritism toward the rich when they gathered together as church, similarly to what we do here, which, ironically, in terms of who that congregation was made up of as poor people, that's who most of them were. Most of them were poor people. We're all familiar with Paul's words to the Galatians, which is important text to keep in tension with the text we're reading today. Familiar words in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Peter at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Social standing or financial status or culture is no barrier in and through the person of Christ. There is no barrier for those who choose to come to know Christ as their Savior. He has broken down those barriers, and as a result, there is no barrier, no prejudice, or favoritism to be shown by us toward each other and toward others. That's the simple message. Let's read chapter 2 and verse 1 and 13. If you have your Bibles, now's the time to open them, be they in hard copy form or electronic form, it doesn't matter. Let's read the passage together. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Here's a question I'd like us to consider as we work through this text. Is the equivalent of what James is addressing here relevant today? Is it an issue in the church today? In my opening comments, I've already kind of hinted at what I think, but we'll come to that. Maybe it's a good topic for discussion afterwards in the cafe or even in your groups during the week. So let's jump right into the first point, favoritism and relating to others in terms of what we read in verses 1 to 7. Favoritism. Our modern Dictionaries define it this way. It's the practice of giving unfair, preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. That's the dictionary meaning of the word favoritism. Biblical favoritism is slightly similar. This is what the definition of favoritism is biblically. To make judgments and distinctions based on external considerations such as physical appearance, social status, or race. That's biblical favoritism. So you can see the two definitions are probably pretty similar. James' message is pretty simple, isn't it? Three words. Don't do it. Pretty simple, eh, Clem? Yeah. God never does it. The Bible affirms that. And we're to imitate Christ in our relating to others who did what? He came to break down racial, social, gender, class barriers. James had already said it in his letter in chapter 1 and verse 27. He said, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Knowing he'd be going on to write, well, that they were, that the church actually were allowing themselves to be polluted by the world. Favoritism was the standard in Roman culture, and these first century believers had been influenced by that very conduct that James is speaking to here. In terms of the culture of the time, it's important that we understand around about 90% of the population were considered poor. That's pretty huge. 8 to 10% wealthy in first century Roman culture. There was no middle class like we have today in our culture, as we would define middle class. One key aspect we need to understand of the day, though, was that social standing was rarely a function of wealth. Age, status at birth, birthplace, gender, wealth, citizenship, military career, and occupation were the most significant factors in determining one's status. Whereas the markers for status today in today's world aren't necessarily the same. I think we understand that from a sociological perspective. Despite this, the value James is driving at that has relevance for today is this, and I've already alluded to it a couple of times, that being in Christ supersedes status. Supersedes status, irrespective of how the culture of the day defines it. We already know that James is never ambiguous in the things that he says. And here, on the issue of favoritism, he's exactly that. Remember the three words, don't do it. It's nothing ambiguous about that, is it? Is it? So we can see in the text, just if you refer to the text again, James provides this image of a finely dressed man, a bit like Bill here. I'm going to pick on you this morning, mate. Is that okay? No, I'll pick on someone else. So James provides the image of a finely dressed person coming into the church with all of the associated first century equivalent of bling, which was a clear evidence of kind of being in the upper class of the time. This guy's given preferential treatment and seating while the poor man's told to stand or sit in a different place or even sit on the floor. In the process, sending a message to this guy in James' story that he's not good enough. You're not good enough because of the way he's dressed. The rich bloke in James' image must have been a Christian. There's no way pagans would have received that treatment going into the first century church. More importantly, both men were obviously new to the gathering because they were shown where to sit. Did you pick up that clue in the text? Because they were needing to be shown where to sit, they were obviously new to the church gathering. All of that prompted James' question in verse 4. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You've given this guy the cool seat, James is saying, and you've given the poor guy the stink seat. You're guilty of judging with evil thoughts. You'd be thinking, all we did is innocently show a couple of guys to their seats. So I'm guessing you wouldn't have wanted to be the usher on duty that day, would you? You would not have wanted to have been. Social norm of the day was that the rich were accustomed to and expected special treatment. The poor, quite the opposite. often treated with contempt by the rich, which was the very norm that we know in the New Testament Jesus spoke to so often, the way that the poor were treated. He addressed it so regularly in his ministry. James goes on in verse 6, he says this, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith?" This is a profound verse, folks. In this verse, James plays off what is a worldly value juxtaposed with a godly value. God has chosen the materially poor as the group of people that will have substance in their faith. And there is no implication here, by the way, for James that the church is just for the materially poor or reserved for the rich. Very important that we get this next point. It is not the treatment of the rich person per se that James is addressing. It is the inequality of that treatment. You get that point? It's the inequality of that treatment. It's the gap between the two. The preferential treatment given to the rich guy as opposed to the stink treatment given to the poor guy who was made to go and stand somewhere else or just sit on the floor. James goes on to point out to the church that those standards and values that they were bringing into the church come from the very people and culture that is financially exploiting them and oppressing them. This is ironic. Dragging Christian believers through court and slandering the name of Jesus. The principle here is that in our relating to and with people, Christian and not yet Christian, we are to avoid showing favoritism. Think back to the definition, on the basis of wealth. In doing this, we misunderstand and misinterpret the essence of the gospel, which is to, well done, which is to love others. Simple, really. Let's go on to the second point. Favoritism is inconsistent with loving others. As Christians, we profess to be followers of Christ and therefore live by the values, truths, and principles of Christ. Our goal, your goal and my goal when we profess to follow Christ is to imitate him in what we do and how we live and what we say as a common thread in all parts of life. And when we show favoritism, which James is here saying don't do, when we show favoritism, here's what we risk. We risk giving the impression that Jesus himself was prejudiced because we're the examples. We risk giving the impression that Jesus himself was prejudiced, that he was biased, and that he was racist, which he certainly was not. We're to imitate Christ. So we got a job on our hands. Glorifying the Lord is at stake here. I reckon this is an area that requires careful, prayerful, and thoughtful attention. In so doing, it's important that we realize that there's no sliding scale on this. It's best that we know what the gray area looks like and avoid it. We're either showing favoritism or we're not. I'm sorry if that sounds black and white, but it's got to be. James says, don't do it. In our thinking and in our conversation, sometimes we find ourselves thinking and saying these sorts of things. I hope this has not been critical, but I don't mean to judge, but is that true? We've said it ourselves, or we've probably been in conversations where others have said it to us. Possibly about others in the church family here. I don't mean to be critical, but blah, 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 blah. I don't mean to judge, but blah, 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 blah. Well, it's too late. The fact that you've said it, you've done it. Discrimination against others, when it is biased, racist, and prejudice, is sin. And Christians break all the law when we stumble at one point. That's pretty clear in the text here. In fact, you can see in verses 8 to 11 that discrimination against the poor and deference for the wealthy, James associates with murder. Outrageous, Ross! How could you say such a thing? Call to mind Jesus' teaching. If you think it, you've done it. If you think it, you've done it. That to say favoritism can even be in our attitude. Even if it's not in our actions, it's in our hearts. Remember the saying, what comes up in the bucket is what's down in the well. What comes up in the bucket is what's down in the well. Note the two laws that James refers to here that he chose in the context. Just have a quick look at that in the context of the teaching. Those two laws that he referred to there are not randomly selected. They are there for a reason. Murder and adultery are morally and ethically negative behaviors. Both dishonor people, just as favoritism does. James chose those two things very deliberately. Both dishonor people, just as favoritism does. So to summarize a little, what occurs when we show favoritism? How is it inconsistent with the gospel? From the text in verse 4, we become judges with evil thoughts and unjust thoughts. In verse 5, we despise those God has honored. I want to suggest to you today on that second point that God's heart, because for me this is obvious in Scripture, God's heart is predisposed to the poor. Do you believe that? God's heart is predisposed to the poor. His heart is for all people. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But God's heart is predisposed to the poor. Thirdly, God's heart is for all people. There is no prejudice with God, and neither should there be with us. Our efficacy in evangelism and mission is profoundly affected if our efforts and attitudes are unequal between persons. This is an area, church, that we need to get right. And fourthly and lastly, we break the royal law when we don't get this right. However, we are doing right, James teaches, when we live out the royal law, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves, as you know. To be Christian is to love others. Simple. To be Christian is to love others without favoritism, without prejudice, without bias. Because it is the royal law, it is also, as James says in verse 12, the perfect law that gives freedom. What does that mean? It means that within this law there is the provision of God's mercy and grace. It is because of His mercy and grace to us and for us that motivates our speaking and acting. I.e., all of us in this room, when we get a revelation of the enormity of what Jesus has done for us and His sacrifice for us, we can't help but love others the way He loved us. When we, big theological word coming up here, folks, when we get what Jesus has done for us and His mercy and grace, when that penny drops, it's just natural for us to extend that same mercy and grace to others. That same mercy and grace. Man, we just want to pause and just worship the Lord there, don't we? Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace and understand the enormity of that. We just want to please God because of all He's done for us in the person of Jesus. The text goes on. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James, which is what James says, God is merciful. James is not talking here about like a one-off act of favoritism towards someone else that would result in eternal separation from God. That's not what he's saying here. More serious consequences are for the church who continues to unrepentantly and knowingly perpetuate the very culture James wanted to see abolished. His message is clear again. I'm repeating it again and again deliberately. Don't do it. It's clear. Of all places, James would say the church is the environment in which people experience love and grace and mercy. Of all places. This right here, when people come and be among us, church family, this of any place should be the place where people know that love of Christ. Do you agree? How is it merciful to the poor man, making him sit on the floor? I like to say on texts such as this, be certain of what we're doing, leaving no room for doubt that we're right with God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's better for us to do well, to show mercy, do what I need to do, than risk getting offside with God. The Christian life is not doing just what needs to be done to avoid disappointing God. The Christian life is doing everything we can to please, honor, and glorify Him. It's never about focusing on the don'ts. It's about doing the do's. It's about doing the do's. Do love your neighbor as yourself. Which brings us to our final point today. Is it an issue today? Favoritism. Let's take another look at our definition. The practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. James has left us with a picture of a church heavily influenced by a Roman culture, where the values and norms of the day had somehow found their way into the value system and life of the church. Is it an issue today? You know, it's as we, each one of us in very different ways, as we are in the world working hard at promoting the values of Christ and pushing back on the prejudices and the biases and the racism of the world, not falling prey to them, which is what was happening here in this first century church, not falling prey to them, but speaking and acting the truth of the gospel into those situations. Speaking the truth. And when we're familiar with the gospel, the teaching of Christ and of James, we're quickly able to recognize, even subtly, a word, an attitude, a behavior that is inconsistent with Christ. And when we do that, the body is robust. Our mission is effective. So is it an issue today? I said earlier on I was going to bring you some questions as a bit of a litmus test about whether it is or not. Let's reflect on several questions just for a moment. Is favoritism an issue today? Who do we naturally gravitate toward and conversely away from? Do we shy away from people based on the way that they're dressed and the way that they look? Do we actively avoid and or ignore certain people? Who are we more inclined to show hospitality to? Who are we more inclined to show hospitality to? If you're like me and you've answered those questions honestly, there's bound to be at least one in there that does confirm, in fact, that there is favoritism in the church. James says, don't do it. Don't do it. Lord, search our hearts on this matter. Now, I don't ask such questions to dwell on what is negative. That's not what this message is about, but to inspire us to an holistic model and attitude of church life. One that is balanced in the way that we are toward each other and others, and one that we know honors the Lord. That can be our only agenda. We only have one agenda. one agenda, and that's to honour Christ in all that we do. There is a value implicit in James' teaching here that I want to conclude with. Compassion. Compassion for me is like a thread woven through this passage. Compassion. Compassion. Compassion for others. It was the compassion of Jesus that drove him to minister to all people the way he did, without prejudice, equally. It was James' compassion for others and for the church that motivated such teaching as love your neighbor as yourself. So where are the opportunities for the church to walk in the footsteps of our Lord? Where are the opportunities for us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus? In here? Out there? Everywhere? Question mark. Everywhere. That's right, Dennis. Everywhere. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's the point in raising that text, Ross, at the end of a message on James? If that is a universal truth, what Paul's talking about here, and it is, the compassion of the Lord determines that our decisions to serve others cannot be influenced by what suits us. When Jesus says to me, and James reminds us here again, to love others as yourself, I can't have an attitude of, well, I'm not sure if that suits me, Jesus. I'm not sure if that suits me, James. We've got to remove that condition, folks. It cannot be about what suits, what I like or dislike, or what's easiest for me. It can't be determined by financial status, but what is in faith and what's right in the Lord. And that is the call on all of us. That is the call on all of us. The person of Jesus removes all prejudice and bias, removes any aspect of favoritism from us. And James says altogether, don't do it. Well, here's four things I'd like to leave with you to encourage you as we serve each other and others, coming up on the screen here now. Very simple points. Show love to all people. Let's practice that. Show love to all people. Be compassionate to all people. Show mercy and grace to all people. Be consistent with the values of Christ, which is like a summary statement, if you like, for the preceding 3 points. Show love to all people. Be compassionate. Show mercy and grace. Be consistent with the values of Christ. Just a concluding verse of Scripture to leave with you, to encourage you, from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 to 7. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the defining verse. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Wow. In order to bring praise to God. That's why we talk about such things. That's why we do what we do. That's why we gather in this way. In order to bring praise to God. That's our only agenda.